meantime, we've got our sign up here. Our King is King Jesus. So we put that up. That's been our theme for the year. Who is this King of Glory? So we put this up on purpose because we knew this would be the year of leadership in our country would change. And so in spite of all that, or in light of all that, ultimately our King is King Jesus. He's our King. He's our leader. And our allegiance is to Him. Our allegiance is to the Lord. So let's keep these things in mind. All right, we're in 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going through 1 Kings chapter 8. From the Lord's point of view, a very important event in human history. That is the dedication of Solomon's temple. And Solomon recognized that. Solomon was a special man in the Lord's plan. He's the one who had the privilege to build the Lord's temple. So the Lord brought all these events together, as we recall. So think of this now. The Lord, 480 years after the Exodus out of Egypt, the Lord had Solomon build the temple. And it was in Solomon's fourth year. It took him 7 years, so up through his 11th year. But for the Lord then, His plan was, I want this temple to be built, and it's far superior in construction through the tabernacle, although both tabernacle and temple have aspects that point to the heavenly Jerusalem. But so who did He use to build the temple? The wisest man in the whole world. Who did He use to build the temple? The wealthiest man in the whole world. So He used Solomon. So we see how He brought all these things together, because this was very important to the Lord. And David couldn't build it because he's a man of blood, man of war. But what David did do was prepare the way for Solomon to build, and David took care of all the enemies. So we've gone through a lot of this. This is a little bit of review here, but here again, then, from the Lord's point of view, one of the greatest events in human history was the Solomon's temple. Now, the greatest event was the cross. It was certainly the cross, the greatest event. But this was one of the greatest events in all human history. And so the Lord dedicates in Kings 66 verses to this event. Now, the number of verses not... doesn't say anything other than this lengthy section here, but we have then in our passage, 1 Kings chapter 8, and now we're going to look at another prayer request, the fifth prayer request that Solomon has, and this would be found in verses 41 through 43. All right, let's read this. So I'll read, you follow along. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Our Father, we praise you, bless our time. We thank thee for the privilege to meet here on this midweek service. We thank thee for these that are here. We pray that you'll bless each one. Help us to be encouraged in the Word of God. We thank thee that you have a plan for all of us, and you have a plan for us to worship together here in the congregation, and your promises have been given to us that you answer prayer to Bible church members. We pray that you'll help us to take advantage of this opportunity and bring our requests to thee, and that you'll bless us. Bless in the time now we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have Solomon now has a concern, we see, for the stranger. The stranger, well, that would be the Gentile, the stranger, the outsider. Now, this all has some background. Way back there in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord gave the great Abrahamic covenant. Great Abrahamic covenant. This is after Abraham comes out of Ur of Chaldees, out of the area of Babylon. He comes out there in 12:1, Genesis 12:1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So here Abraham is going to go to another land. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right, so here, this Abrahamic covenant. He's going to make him a nation. This has to do with the seed promise that was given way back there in 3:15, that a seed from the woman would bruise the serpent. All right, and so the seed promise has to do with the Messiah, and so from Abraham, only the Messiah would come. So in Genesis, there's two great themes that run through the book, and that has to do with two great promises, the seed promise and the land promise. The land promise, the promised land. And so the Lord said he had a land for Abraham. So he wanted Abraham, who'd only be the father of the Messiah, or the Messiah had come through him, to end up in the land. Now, throughout the whole Old Testament, there is this ongoing battle concerning the seed promise and the land promise, the seed promise being the Lord Jesus Christ, ending up in the promised land. And so all throughout the Old Testament, you have all these events going on that are trying to thwart God's plan, the efforts coming from Satan and from carnal man and sometimes even from believers, thwarting God's plan of the Messiah ending up in the promised land. And of course, in Matthew chapter 2, we have Christ is born in Bethlehem. So here we have the fulfillment. But after 39 chapters of the Old Testament, there is this push and shove, this battle of vicissitudes of whether the Messiah is going to be born in the promised land or not. Now, that's really an overview of the Old Testament. And so what we see here is coming through Abraham ultimately would be the Messiah, and the Lord wanted Abraham to go to this land. And later on, Abraham does end up in the land. And as soon as he ends up in the land, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but if you look there in Genesis 12:10, says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt. So think of it. So here is the first effort to thwart God's plan. Abraham's in the land. Before you know it, famine comes, he's out of the land. He's in the land, he's out of the land, he's in the land, he's out of the land. The Jews end up in Egypt for 400 years. They're out of the land. And then later on, the southern kingdom goes into 70-year exile. How is God's plan ever going to work out? Well, the only way it ever works out is because he's in control of all this. And he uses the efforts of man to bring about his own glory, and he can accomplish his will in spite of any efforts of Satan or man brings forward. Now, back here in Genesis 12, so we're kind of leading into an introduction here. But he does say there in verse 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee. All right, so now Abraham is of... is a Shemite. Abraham's a Jew. All right, he's a Jew. So I will bless them that bless thee. Here's where certainly we need to be pro-Semitic, not anti-Semitic. I mean, after all, our Savior comes from Abraham. Now, that may be so overly obvious. Did you know that the Catholic Church historically has been anti-Semitic? Did you know that most of Protestantism has been anti-Semitic? Luther was. Calvin was. These people were anti-Semitic. Can you imagine this? They were. All right. And So the Lord's blessing is upon those who bless Abraham and his seed, and curse him that curseth thee. Then he says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So all families would include Jews and Gentiles. And so in the Abrahamic covenant, all families, including Gentiles, are blessed because of Abraham, who's the father of faith, and Abraham, through whom the Messiah came. And so we Gentiles are included in the Abrahamic covenant to be blessed because the Messiah has come into the world for us to receive as Savior. All right, so Solomon's promise goes way back. You see, Solomon, as one of the kings, had to copy out the first five books of the Old Testament by hand and make his own copy. So he was familiar with all this. But Deuteronomy 17 says, all the kings had to copy out their own copy of the Torah, the first five books. Can you imagine making your own copy? Say, do it in English. Make your own copy of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Make your own hand copy. Now, if you did that, you might learn something along the way. Number one. But number two, you'd say, boy, I put a lot of time into that. I think I'm going to focus on this. This is going to be part of my life. All right? So anyway, Solomon knew about this promise. And so he knows within the movement of Israel is the opportunity and privilege for the salvation of Gentiles. Now, he also knew some other things. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, because Matthew summarizes a little bit of Solomon's life. So if you look there in Matthew chapter 1, here we have a chronology. Now, chronologies can be boring unless you know what you're looking for. Then they become very, very rich. So here we have in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew's who's writing this gospel is trying to demonstrate that Jesus of Nazareth meets all the requirements to be the Messiah, including having a royal genealogy. So here he says in 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now notice it says Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He takes some big leaps here. And he begins to give a chronology here. And let's move through here. Let's pick it up in verse 5, for instance. And Salmon. Now, Salmon was a Jewish man. This is not Solomon. This is Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So here we recall back there in Joshua chapter 2. Remember Rahab, the harlot? She and her household believed on the Lord, and the Lord, when he came to Jericho, spared their lives. So she ended up in Israel with the Jews, and she married a Jewish man. So his name was Salmon. And so Rahab and Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. So recall now in the book of Ruth, Boaz and Ruth marry. Ruth wanted to marry a Jew. Rahab wanted to marry a Jew, all right? And so here, Boaz begets Obed of Ruth. So Boaz and Ruth's son's name is Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of Hur. Notice Bathsheba's not even mentioned here. That had been the wife of Urias, all right? So Uriah. All right, so Solomon is in this genealogy. So did Solomon have an interest in Gentiles? Well, he better have an interest because he's got some Gentile relatives. So Solomon's father was David. David's father was Jesse. Jesse's father was Obed. Obed's father was Boaz and Ruth the Gentile. So we have Ruth is the great-grandmother of Solomon. Right? Great-great-grandmother of Solomon. And Rahab, let's see, is the triple great, is that right? Great, great, great grandmother of Solomon. But here we have two Gentile women who get into the lineage. And so Solomon has in his background two Gentile women who are his grandmothers. They follow that? So he had an interest in Gentiles, a personal interest. And then, Bathsheba was his mother, and she was married to Uriah the Hittite, so she may have been a Gentile. All right, so we see when Solomon prays this prayer, he has an interest in Gentiles. He's not anti-Gentile. Now, many Jews have been, and certainly Jonah was. He's anti-Gentile. And Peter had a real problem with Gentiles, but the Lord had intervened for them and so on. But here we have King Solomon, and he has an interest in Gentiles. And by the way, we're thankful that the Lord's redemption includes Gentiles because it includes us. It includes us. What if it were exclusively Jewish? It's not. All right? All right, so now, with that background, let's look here. So Solomon's praying. He's praying about the stranger, the Gentile, and he focuses on the name of the Lord. So in verse 41, notice the word name. Verse 42, name. Verse 43, name. Verse 43, name. Four times name shows up. The Lord's name shows up in these three chapters. The Lord's name. Now, if you look there in Exodus chapter 6, so let's turn to Exodus chapter 6. Here we find the Lord makes an unusual statement. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6:3. The Lord says this, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," or El Shaddai. "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, contextually what this means is that he wasn't known as Jehovah the Deliverer, because in Exodus he delivers them. The name Jehovah was known before this, but not as Jehovah the Deliverer. That's what Exodus is all about. That's what the word Exodus means. Deliver. It's going out. All right. But here we see his name Jehovah. It's a special name. Built upon the Hebrew to-be verb. In the New Testament, it's translated, his name is sometimes translated, I am. I talked about this, all right? So that's the special name. Jehovah is a special name the Lord has for, with regard to his people. Special name with regard to his people. And the name Joshua, and the name Jesus. The name Joshua, J-O, the J-O is abbreviation for Jehovah. The Shua part of Joshua is the compound noun for salvation. So Joshua means Jehovah saves. The New Testament counterpart is Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. All right? By the way, Isaiah, his name, reverses the compound words here, and the IAH is the abbreviation for Jehovah. Isaiah means Jehovah saves as well. All right. So here we see the special name. And so in his prayer here, he talks about how the stranger would know of the Lord's special name. And name has to do with person. Name has to do with person. So how do you know a person? You know a person by their name. Name indicates a person. And Jehovah basically means, since it's based on the I am verb, it means he's the ever-existing one. In the past, he was the great I am. Today, he's the great I am. Tomorrow He's the I Am. He's the ever-existing One. He's not the I was and I shall be. He's the I Am. That indicates His eternal presence in time that He's created. Before creation, He was the I Am. And now in creation, He's the I Am. He said there in John 8:58, Before Abraham was, I am. It's not bad grammar. This is good theology. All right? So He's the great I Am. And so He wants strangers. He wants Gentiles to know this. He wants Gentiles to know this. And so verse 41 focuses on this. And Gentiles get to know about the Lord through His name. So verse 41 says, Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country. So three statements here. He's a stranger, not of the people of Israel, and he comes from a far country. For thy name's sake. So the name of the Lord attracts the stranger. Attracts the stranger. For thy name's sake. And so the stranger here, the Gentile, knows the person of Jehovah by His name. And so we know that. Now, in theological battles and so on, the name of Jehovah, which is the translation of the Hebrew text, the name Jehovah has been changed to Yahweh. This is not a biblical name. This is a name that has come from a German rationalist. And so they've changed the name of the Lord because they say we don't know His name because, remember, none of the vows were ever inspired, so we insert our own vows and we come up with the name Yahweh rather than Jehovah. No, the vows were inspired, and the vows in the inspired text that has the vows has Jehovah. And so the liberals have come along and renamed the Lord Yahweh, which is not a biblical name. And we're to praise the Lord's name, and how are we going to praise His name if we don't know how to pronounce it? We know how to pronounce it. It's Jehovah. Amen. By the way, don't let Jehovah Witness take anything away from you. Right. We witness for Jehovah. Amen. When they come to the door, I like to say, you know what? I'm a Jehovah Witness. What do you think about that? But wait a minute. What? It gets them off track here, but... I witness for Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. The triune God His is Jehovah. So, try that out sometime. You see him coming down the street, say, hey, over here, over here. I want you to meet a Jehovah Witness. All right, anyway. Now, so the name of Jehovah, name of Jesus, this is all very, very important. Now, the world... especially the world of Gentiles, hates the name of Jesus Christ. It becomes a profane name, a name of profanity. And so the world hates this name, just as the Jews hated. They hated Jesus being associated with Christ. And the Gentile world just throws them all together and just takes His name in vain all the time. Now sometimes people try to... mollify by using what we might call minced oaths. And these would be forms like G. They say something, G. Or G's. Or gosh. These are minced oaths. I mean, they're all part of taking the name of the Lord in vain. We shouldn't be doing this. Did you know even Jiminy Cricket? Jiminy Cricket is a form of the Lord's name and so on. So there's all kinds of minced oaths. And we as Christians shouldn't be using these. So we don't want to say, oh my blank, like the world does. That's a standard term today. And they put in G-O-D. We shouldn't be saying that. And so we need to watch our language. We need to clean up our language because it's an attack upon the person of Christ. And so we don't need to use minced oaths here. All right. So the strangers would know of the Lord because of His name. and they know of his power. Notice there in verse 42, he says, for they shall hear of the great name and of the strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. All right, so here we see his the power of Jehovah, the power of Jehovah, his strong hand, and they would recognize this as well. In fact, if you look back there in Exodus chapter 14, for instance, the Lord used Moses, but here we see the stretched out hand of Moses, but he's symbolizing the Lord's stretched out hand. Look there in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. All right, so notice he made the land dry. Did that in one night. It's quite a drying process there. And so the children of Israel were able to walk across the Red Sea. Then after they got across, he raised his hand again, and the waters came on the Egyptian army and destroyed them. So they knew, the Gentiles knew of this account, and the Lord's strong hand. Again, in Joshua chapter 2, this is the Rahab account. But Joshua chapter 2, notice what Rahab says about the individuals there in Jericho, in chapter 2 of Joshua. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord, there's the name Jehovah, all caps, hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. All right, and so Rahab talks about how the whole city heard about the Lord's power. As the Jews were marching across the land, they heard this. The Jews have taken this king. They destroyed this king. Remember, Og was a giant. Og was a giant that was 13 and a half feet tall. Now, that's NBA size and beyond. But Moses and the Jews took care of the giants, you see. And so as the Jews were approaching, there were two responses by the people of Jericho. One response was, fight them. The other response was, trust in the Lord. That's what Rahab and her family did. But the rest, king of Jericho and the rest of them fought, and they were all killed. And so the Gentiles heard of his power. Heard of his power. All right. And then he goes on to say, in verse 42, last part of it, when he shall come and pray toward this house, so it's a Gentile praying towards the house there in Jerusalem. Here we see the privilege of Gentiles in prayer. He says, hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. All right, so here he's asking that the Lord will hear the Gentile when he prays toward this house, the Solomonic temple. And so there's a place for Gentiles to pray and expect prayers answered. And he knew this. Solomon knew this. And so he asked for the Lord to hear their prayer. And now, in the New Testament, the Lord gives us instruction here. Notice, in the New Testament, John chapter 16. It's a familiar passage. John chapter 16. Now, the Lord says this to his group of Jews here, but this is expanded to the Gentiles. In John 16:23, and in that day ye shall ask of me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, and your joy may be full. So here, when the Lord was present, they didn't ask. They asked the Lord directly. And they didn't ask the Lord Jesus directly in Jesus' name, obviously. But once he leaves, now they can ask the Father in Jesus' name. So this is a passage that we have in Scripture that teaches us that when we pray, we come to God the Father in Jesus' name. He's our high priest. He's our intercessor. He's the one who has done the work. God is satisfied with his work. He's our propitiation, our satisfaction. So the Lord will hear our prayer request through Jesus, not on our own behalf, but on Jesus' behalf. That's why we come in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not just some Baptist formula we dreamed up. This is found in Scripture here. And so we can approach the Lord there. All right. And so there's the privilege that the Gentiles would have in prayer. And then notice he says that tailed into verse 43, finally, the plan of Jehovah, so that these Gentiles would know the person of Jehovah, the power of Jehovah, the privilege of Jehovah in prayer, and the plan of Jehovah. And the plan of Jehovah is what? He says that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by my name. So here we see fearing the Lord and worshiping, fear and worship in the house of God. So the Jews had, or Gentiles had that privilege as well. Now, again, as we advance here and through the New Testament, we recognize what the Lord says there in Matthew 28. So Matthew 28, here's what we call the Great Commission. And this is after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. He meets with his disciples. 11 of them, Matthew 28:16, and he gives them what we believe is, we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice he says teach all nations. He's addressing 11 Jews. He says go ye and teach all nations. Jews, evangelize Gentiles. This is the Great Commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So here is the Great Commission to evangelize, to baptize, and to catechize. And this is to be done to the whole world, Gentiles as well as Jews. In the book of Acts, we notice what these the early Jewish brethren said there in chapter 4. Chapter 4. And chapter 4. And let's see. Beginning in verse 10. Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. This comes out of reference to Isaiah 28. Which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. The name of Jehovah. So now you see why Satan attacks this name. This is the name that refers to the person. Now, the name's not a magical term, but it refers to a person. And so we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We use his name when we come to prayer. We use his name in a reverential way. But the world curses by his name. We can understand that. And so he makes it clear, this name. And Gentiles can be saved as they trust in Jesus and call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Now we have one final example. Here is in chapter 10 of Acts, we have Cornelius. He's a Gentile. Cornelius is a Gentile. He responds to the general revelation that he has, and the Lord sends a missionary. Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius. But Cornelius was a Gentile. He feared God. And fearing God, the Lord then sent a missionary named Peter, who gave him the gospel, and Cornelius was saved. So here we see Peter's outreach to Gentiles. All right, so Solomon's prayer then, as he's praying in the temple there, that the Lord would hear the prayer request of not only Jews, especially when catastrophes come and armies take them over and other things that would go on like we mentioned before. But he's even also here Gentiles who feared the Lord and put their trust in Jehovah, that the Lord would hear their prayers as well. And this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. And we're included in the Abrahamic covenant. As we have cried out to the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10, shall be saved. And this is for Jew, and this is for Gentile. And so, he's our Savior. He has come from Abraham, and we know his name. We need to trust him and live for him. We're made to live as Christ and to die as gain, the Scripture tells us. And Christ here is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's live in light of that. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee that we can open Scripture. We thank you for the prayer request of Solomon that we've been able to go through. We pray that you'll help us to have a greater appreciation for your plan all along to save not only the Jewish people, but also we Gentiles. I pray that you'll help us be able to take this message and tell others as well. Help us to show great reverence to the name of the Lord and encourage others as well. We pray that you'll bless our prayer time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.